Okay, so today we're going to talk about the gospel. Last week we talked about a perversion of the gospel, which was mixing law back into grace. And, of course, we've learned that there is a division in the Bible. It's that cross right there. That's the great division in the Bible. And before the cross, there was law. And after the cross, we have grace. And it's two different sets of instructions from God for two different people, one for Jews and one for Gentiles. And one is all about the only religion that God ever set up, which was the Jewish religion. And the other is about our relationship with the living, risen Christ today. So it's two completely different things. But so the perversion of the gospel is mixing in requirements. When Jesus Christ did everything for us. And then here we turn around and say, no, it's not enough. I've got to go to church on Wednesday. Or I have to do this good work. Those are all good things. But none of those things add to what Jesus Christ did for us, because in Him we are complete. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So today I want to talk about the gospel. And to get into it, let's start with some principles. And the first one is in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. We want to talk about a couple of different kinds of people here, and this is the first kind. Chapter 14, verse 1, where the Lord tells us through King David, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So there are actually some people that go around today saying there is no God. And God calls them fools. But basically we know them as the atheist. That's the prominent name for somebody that says there is no God. He's at least honest in saying that he'll accept no greater authority over him. He's saying, I'm the authority. You know, that's what an atheist is doing. I do not recognize God. I'm the authority. So he doesn't have any wisdom, but he's straightforward and honest in his misunderstanding of God. He's susceptible to the truth when tough times come. Not susceptible at all. Until tough times come, because he thinks that he is God in his own way. He makes all his own decisions. He does all his own things. So that's a tough cookie until he has hard times. But there is a more difficult person to rescue than that. And I've been running into that quite a bit lately. It's a person that believes in a generic God, but has no fear. So if you go to him and you say, well, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Does that scare you? Oh, no, the God I believe in would not do anything that would scare me. So he has his own God and he has no fear. But let's look at Proverbs. That would be right after Psalms, chapter 1. Chapter 1, first verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, where we're told, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So these people do not fear the Lord. And the reason is that they have invented a Lord that they don't have to fear. In whatever way they've done it, that's what they've done. And yet it is the beginning of knowledge. Let's read verses 27 to 31. "When your fear cometh," and it's going to come sooner or later, "as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then, says the Lord, shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." So, you know, and you know that basically, that if you are a person who says, I have a God, I know who it is, but it's not the God of the Bible. What is he doing? He's removing the authority from above him. He doesn't want an authority. So what he's saying is, I'll tell you who my God is. You know, in other words, he creates his own God. It's really what it amounts to. So we might call them, some of them are known as pantheists. Pantheists are people that think God is in everything, is everything, the plant, the you, every, you know, that it's a non-personal God, so there's no rules. Another one might be a Buddhist, you know, who believes basically as long as you're good and you do good works, and they believe in a balanced system, because of course they don't do all good, but they think they do good enough. Or Alcoholics Anonymous people. They, on purpose, they not only are they anonymous, they're not supposed to tell anybody who they are, but they've got an anonymous God. And they did that for a good reason, initially at least, and that is that they could stop people from drinking no matter what their religion was or wasn't. So they said as long as they could call him just a higher power, an unknown God, then they could help people. Trouble is, when they get stuck with the unknown God, if he's unknown, then all you can know about him is what you imagine up. Right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the other ones are called universalists. And universalists are people who believe that everybody's saved no matter what, all the time, you don't have to worry. So that's just another one. And then some very liberal Christian denominations also. But any proponent of an unknown or unknowable God would be the one. These people actually, if you say, they say, do you know your God? You say, oh yeah, I know him. They say that you can't have certainty. They make a virtue out of uncertainty, out of not knowing. But that's because they don't know this book, and they don't know that God totally reveals himself to us in this book. So they have a God where each of them fills in the gaps of God's personality and rules as they see fit. It would be kind of like, and maybe I should have done it, have a piece of paper to hand out to each of you and say, okay, come on, fill in these characteristics of the God that you want and the rules that he's going to put on you. Because that's what they do. That's exactly what they do. They say, oh, well, this is what I believe. No, this is what they want. And they put in what they want. What a terrible thing, you know. So in other words, he's unknown to them except through their imagination. It's what they imagine God to be is who their God is. Or through what they've heard here and there. And then they just accept or reject as they see fit and build their God. They might say and do say, oh, God is love, love, love. How could a loving God send me to hell just because I don't believe in his son? A loving God wouldn't do that, would he? This sounds logical, but actually it's a way of them sticking their head in the sand. In fact, and not seeking the true God, who you can know. And so what they do, and the way I realize this is when I talk to some of them and I ask a pertinent question, like, well, what are you going to do about eternity? They start talking. And they don't stop until they're about 3 miles away from eternity.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They all asked was a question. They never answer the question. But boy, they give me a whole lot of information that gets them way far away from the question. You know, so it's an eternally fatal decision to reject the God that you can only go to through his son, through Jesus Christ. And so let's go to John chapter 14. Verse 6. Of course, there are a lot more verses to read in each of these places I'm taking you. I'm just picking them out because I only have a certain amount of time. But you're welcome to read them all later. In fact, in this study, we encourage you to take what's said, which is why you have notes in front of you, because you can take it home and you can examine it like we all are supposed to do and check out whether these things are true that are being said here, you know. So 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So again, that's a truth that these people have to ignore at their own peril. Why? Because most of them, that's what they want to leave out. They want grace. They want some rules. It's their own rules that they make up that they qualify for. They draw the line right where they qualify. And anybody under that doesn't qualify anymore, you know. So that's how they do it. But they leave out Jesus Christ.
That's true.
They leave out Jesus Christ. And so why do they do that? Because you cannot accept Jesus Christ and be proud. You have to admit that you're unworthy. That's the only reason Jesus Christ came. It's because we were unworthy. So not for that, and we have no need for him if we can be worthy on our own. So the believers in an unknown God say that they're open-minded to the truth about God as it might be revealed to them. But the proof that they aren't open-minded is found in this principle, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Where the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Remember that the whole growth, you want to be a mature Christian? Read the scripture and believe it.
Amen.
You know, so that last verse, it's all good, but that last verse says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Yes.
So my statement to them is, well, if you're open-minded and you want the true God and all that, why don't you diligently seek him?
All right.
Because if you do, he'll reward you. That's an automatic. You can count on it.
Yeah.
You know, well, I think if he wants me to know something, he'll just find a way to tell it to me. That's sticking your head in the sand. That's a way of avoiding the truth. It's all here. Wow, how many times I've wished that when I was little, I could have been reading this stuff, you know, because it's great.
Amen.
They only seek their version of him, and they filter out anything they don't want to hear. And therefore, who is their God? Themselves, because they're making the decisions, right? I mean, they're pretending it's somebody else, but they're deciding. They make the rules. They say what they accept. They say what they reject. Those are the rules they live by. They are their own God.
Mm-hmm.
One told me that he wished he could plug into my brain so that he could instantly learn everything that I've studied over the years. And that makes a lot of sense, you know. But when I try to tell him anything, he runs away. So I don't think he wanted to plug into my brain. He believes that his God is the same as my God, with the exception that his God doesn't require that Jesus Christ stuff. And his God, he's way too loving to let anybody suffer or anybody go to hell. Other than that, he says that he worships the same God that I do. So he doesn't seek the living God. These people don't seek the living God. They have no fear of him because their imaginary God demands nothing from them. So they don't have anything to fear. He's only there to help them. You know, there's a book that my dad had, I noticed when I was young. It said, God is my co-pilot. And that's what we'd all like, is to say, we're the pilot. And come on, God, help us out when we need some help. But God's the pilot, and he wants us to jump on his plane, right?
Yes, Lord.
So, will they be rewarded? These that don't seek after God. And the answer is not unless they believe in the gospel of their salvation. The gospel, which is what we're talking about. They've got to believe in that to be rewarded. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And just while we're getting there, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Romans. And the Apostle Paul was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles after Christ's death. Because the other 12 and the Lord himself could only talk about what the rules were before his death. You notice that in the Gospels, you can study them all you want, but they're not running around saying, well, if you'll just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, then you'll be saved. They couldn't say that because he hadn't died yet. So a lot of people mix that up, and they go back there and to the rules before he died, before the blood was shed, and try to apply it to us. How could that apply to us? The rules that apply to us are after he died for our sins, after the blood was shed. And that's Paul. That's when he grabbed Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, and he appointed him the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we ought to pay a lot of attention to the letters that he writes. Anyway, in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready, Paul says, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now that Greek can also be called Gentile, or us. That's us. There's Jews, there's Gentiles. God has two distinctions only. There's not a bunch of races like we have. There's Jews, and there's Gentiles, and that's it. And we are all Gentiles. I got good news for you, you know. So, wasn't good news back then, but it's good news now. Mm-hmm. So he says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for therein, in other words, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith, faith, and what did he say in 16? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone.
To everyone that believes.
That believes. It's all through believing. It's the neatest thing. You will grow if you will study, and you, as you believe, you will grow and you will change. You know, it's a pretty neat thing. So, believe what? That God is love, love, love?
No.
That He's our helper in this life to be here when we call on Him?
No.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Where Paul's now writing to the Corinthians, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's about to tell us the gospel. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here it comes. For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
Well, that seems awful simple, you know. But there are some things in there that are important. One is that God Himself, the Son of God, did come down here and die for our sins. And He said it in the Gospels. He says it came for sinners, not for the righteous. Now, Paul tells us there's a good reason for that, because nobody's righteous. So, but the ones that think they're righteous will not submit themselves to the Lord. So He really came for the ones who realize they're sinners. And so that's part of the gospel. You believe He came to save sinners? Well, then you know that He came to save you. And if you believe that, that's what saves you. He was buried and He rose again. Real simple. Do you believe it?
Yes.
That simple?
Yes.
You know, I remember when I first told my son that I didn't get the chance to really tell him that till he was a young adult, you know. And he says, well, that's simple. I said, yeah, but do you believe it? He says, well, yeah, I believe it. Great! He didn't raise his hand. He didn't say certain words. He didn't come forth in the church. He believed it. God knows our hearts. It's the real thing that happens inside, not the performance, right? That's the whole thing. So, okay, so if you do believe it, then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This actually happens to us if we believe it. He says, for He hath made Him, And the He is God, and the Him is Jesus Christ. For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, has been made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So as we believe that, He took our sins. 2,000 years ago, He took them to the cross. How many sins had we committed by then, Derek, 2,000 years ago?
So many.
We hadn't committed any. We hadn't committed any 2,000 years ago. But He took all our sins with Him to the cross back then, if we will believe it now. I mean, that's what makes it work, right? But if we do, then He takes all our sins and we are made the righteousness of God. That means we're not perfectly righteous. There's nobody in here that doesn't still sin. You know, we don't like it, but we're stamped righteous. In God's eyes, we are righteous in Christ. That's what makes us righteous. You know, you don't want to be righteous, just step away from Christ. You want to be righteous, you're in Christ. You believe that, and you're righteous. So isn't that an exciting thing that the Lord gives us? So, what if He hadn't died on the cross for us? Or, what if we refuse to believe it? Then this would be our condition. Let's go to Romans again, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. This is our unsaved condition. And in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And before I go any further, just realize, why is it that even though we may try to claim that we don't believe in God, why is it that the most sinful things we do in darkness? We hide. You know, why is it that happens, you know? Well, it's because God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We know what's righteous and we know what's unrighteous. And when we do what's unrighteous, we hide it. You know, that's just the way we are. Why did Adam and Eve put fig leaves on? Because they knew they were unrighteous, you know, and they didn't want it to be seen. We don't want it to be seen either. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So He's telling us that it's in us, that we know. No, we don't have to hear the gospel to know that we're wrong. We don't have to have a preacher ever talk to us to know that we're wrong. So, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us, made things. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse. If we think we can make it on our own, we are without excuse, is what He's telling us, right? So, that's why we need rescuing. And when you think about it, the Jews broke the written law, the law that was delivered to them when the Old Testament started, which was when?
Exodus
19, when it was delivered to the Jews. That was the beginning of the Old Testament. And that's what they broke. Not just the Ten Commandments, all the statutes, all the rituals. They had a lot of stuff. They had 600 and some odd different things to follow. But we all break the law also.
Yes.
We weren't handed the Ten Commandments like they were. But we also break the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. For as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's talking about two different people, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. If you're under the law, you better do it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And what's it called? their conscience, also bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, is what Paul tells us. So, you know, I mean, I don't know how many of you have a bunch of kids, but you're driving in the car and all of a sudden one of them's mad or crying or whatever and says, well, the other one hit me, you know, and the other one says, well, he touched me first, you know, and they've got the law in their hearts and they're trying to justify themselves or not according to that law that they've had in their hearts all the way from the beginning, you know. And of course we've also got a deceptive mind that tries to rationalize away those laws. When I first brought this to an attention to one of those people who believes in the unknown God, and I said, you know, we're under the law. And he says, what law? Don't try and put me under a law. And I said, well, I said, what's your law? I said, have you ever broken any rules in your life? That have you ever done things that you think are wrong? He says, well, yeah. I said, that law. That law.
Yeah.
Right? Pretty easy. It's in every single one of us. You know, there's no doubt about it. So therefore, the man on the Pacific Island that's all by himself, that everybody uses as an example, is how could God send him to hell? He knows there's a God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this is telling us. He knows right from wrong. And he knows he's done wrong.
Uh-huh.
Which should put him in the fear of God and compel him to seek out the true God and beg for mercy. And if he does, he'll get it. Because that's what God tells us, is he will reward those who diligently seek him. You know? But I guess I'll use this. I've probably overused this, but because we're on the island, I have to use it. But there's that other man, the atheist, he's on the island, and he's sitting around, and then all of a sudden in the sand, he sees something shiny. And he digs it out and he picks it up and it's a brand new Rolex watch. And he looks at it and he says, wow, I wonder how many millions of years of rain and lightning and salt and water it took to produce this out of that sand. That's what the intelligent man says about God and how he created the earth, right? This whole system is much more intricate than a Rolex watch.
Yes.
They say it happened accidentally, right? Through the wind and the sun.
Yeah.
Okay, so the purpose of the law from the beginning. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, when I was little, I was told if I broke the law, I was going to hell. I was told that the purpose of the law was for me to obey it or I was going to hell. And that's what a lot of religious organizations teach. But it isn't true. Chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, wait a minute. Let me back up just a second. It saith to them who are under the law so that they will obey it. That's not what it says, right? It says, so they'll know that they're guilty before God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they'll know that they don't obey it. Oh yeah, they obey it sometimes. They don't obey it. And the Bible tells us if you break one, you've broken them all. So it's saying that's not what it's for. In verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Can you believe that? I've been told by religion all my life that I had to be good to be accepted by God. And this is telling me nobody's going to be good by his own actions or being justified in front of God. Is that wild? I mean, that's pretty neat when you start studying the Word and find out that it's the opposite of what religion teaches.
Yeah.
You know, so. All right, so we know that the law is really a mirror, right? And it's because we aren't capable of obeying the law. That's why it's there. And, or being good enough. And so that's why it's there, is to turn us to God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. This is talking about us. Wherefore remember that ye in times past, that's us, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And to all those words only mean that we are called by the Jews. The Jews are the circumcised. We're called uncircumcised or dirty old people. That's the way the Jews thought of Gentiles. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the position we were all in.
Mm-hmm.
It always bothers me when I see a Christian acting proud. Because all we are is a bunch of people that were drowning in the ocean.
That's right.
And a boat came along, and we got pulled in, just like everybody else there. We're all the same. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We're all saved by Jesus Christ, you know. So nothing to brag about,
yeah,
right?
So true.
And then let's go to the same Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein, he tells us again, in time past, in other words, before we were Christians, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those children of disobedience, like I was, think we're being independent and we're doing what we want. Satan's got us by the nose. That's what this is showing us. Among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that was our position. That was our position, right? That's what we were. But God loves us so much that He gives us a choice.
Yes.
As to whether we want to follow Him or His Son or go our own way.
Yes.
Everybody gets this choice. All those people that say, oh, Christianity is so, well, they say it's intolerant.
Yeah.
How intolerant, you know? Well, but God gives the greatest choice of all.
Mm-hmm.
Go with Him if you want. Don't go with Him if you don't. It's your choice. It's our choice, each one of us. These people that invent their own God clearly want to go their own way.
Yeah,
true. Still expect to be rewarded.
Right.
Right? If God rewards those who diligently seek Him, what will He do to those who don't? They're not going to get rewarded.
That's true.
I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, the Scripture is really simple. But if you do diligently seek Him, let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Oh, I'm in Acts. That's not a good place. But now. And when he says, when Paul says, but now, he means now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, been buried, and risen again. He says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he's telling us that there's a righteousness now of God without the law. And for those, remember, we were all lost. We had no way out. We had no hope. Because it depended on our righteousness. Now he's telling us there's a righteousness of God, God's righteousness, without the law. He's going to show us a way that doesn't depend on how good we are. Now, believers in the unknown God kind of like this interpretation. They like this idea. They believe that God will accept them and everybody else on the principle that He's a loving God. They don't know anything about Him. Remember, that's their virtue. They don't know God. But they know that He's going to accept them because He is a loving God. They don't want to know Him. The only difference between these people and the idolaters in the Bible that God talks about that built with their hands out of silver or gold or wood their own gods is that these people do it through their own imagination.
Right.
But they are idolaters exactly the same. The true God has provided a way. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. So he's talking about a righteousness of God that's without the law. And then he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to stop right there a minute and make sure we're following this right. It's God's righteousness, not ours.
Amen.
And right here, at least, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, not ours. He had the faith to go to the cross.
Yes.
And know that his Father would lift him up. See, that's because of what he had the faith to do. Then look, unto all and upon all them that believe. So listen to this. This is really kind of neat. Because you're going to, as an ambassador for Christ, as a minister of reconciliation, you want to tell this to people.
Absolutely.
You want them to know this. But this righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, goes unto all.
Yes.
Christ died for the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
It goes unto all. It's offered to all.
Yeah.
But it only lands upon them that believe.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Lord.
Do you see that? The difference between the two? It's offered to all, but it's only upon those that believe. As you believe, it becomes for you. And why do we need this? For all have sinned in verse 23 and come short of the glory of God. It won't work for us to try and do it. We aren't good enough. There's only one way. And, of course, the world says, oh, no, that's intolerance. There's only one way. That's intolerance. Well, the only way is a gift.
Amen.
You know, he's trying to hand you a gift in a package.
Uh-huh.
And you say, oh, no, that's just one way. I don't want that. You see how silly that is? Some people say. It's crazy. Verse 24 to 26. This gift justifies us freely by His grace, by the God's grace, through the redemption or the price that is paid by Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, to take our punishment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time, I say, His righteousness, that He might be just. He might be just. Who's righteous? Who's just? Jesus Christ. And that He might be the justifier of who?
Of Him which believeth.
That's us. We're Him which believeth. Every one of us, right? That's our part. He's just. He's righteous. He's justifier. We receive a free gift through faith.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? How complicated people make things. God is offering this free gift to every man who lives today. All you have to do is trust in His Son and stop believing in yourself. And yet some refuse to. And why would that be? Because of pride. That's what they're doing. They don't want to turn loose of that pride. I'm good. I can do it. You know, I can do it. All right, verses 27 and 28 right here. He says, where is boasting then? What do you have to be proud about? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, Paul is telling this in the time when the Jews were still all around obeying the law. No wonder they persecuted. You know, I mean, it was that's terrible to them. Are you kidding me? It's throwing everything they did upside down. Let's go to chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. But God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Yes.
And this is what the world doesn't understand, that just wants to say, well, oh, God is love. Yes, God loves us. But He's also just, and He's righteous. And He goes to a lot of trouble here to prove that He righteously saved us. Because He could not righteously save us by just saying, oh, yeah, all those Jews that didn't obey the law, they went to hell. But you guys, I'm going to go ahead and bring you all in. No, today, whether you're Jew, or you're Gentile, whatever you are, it's all by believing in Him.
Yes.
It's by believing in Him. It's all the same. And so He died for us while we were yet sinners. And all we have to do is trust in that to be saved by His blood.
Thankful. Yes.
So, you know, as the notes say, that we're not saved through the God that they have created, those people who like to create their own God. We believe in the God who created us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's pretty neat. He created us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What can we earn? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how could that be? How could God be righteous and give us eternal life if we earned death? Because Jesus Christ took the death for us. You know, that's it. Perfect, perfect. Everything fits, you know, with the Bible. Okay, so if that's true, if it's this simple, why do they insist on turning this down? How could anybody be foolish enough to turn this down? They won't listen. They don't want to know. God's offering them a free gift, and the rejection of it earns them eternal hell.
Wow.
I mean, that's the truth. It's the easiest thing to ever do. They are counting on this unknown God saving them somehow anyway. Can you believe that? It's kind of like if somebody asked you, well, how are you going to make it through your retirement years? And you say, well, something will come up. You know, but as human beings, we try planning for it. We do the best we can. Things happen. But we try planning for it and everything. Well, for our eternity, we don't have to work it out. We just have to believe it. You know, and it's there waiting for us. So they think this God is so loving, He's going to save them anyway, no matter what they believe, whether they believe in His Son or not. What does the loving God say? And first, let's see what He said to the Jews. That's in Matthew chapter 23. And it's one of the saddest verses, I think. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. And here the Lord is talking to Israel, to the Jews, mm-hmm. who are rejecting Him. And He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Why? Because we all have free will. I mean, God loves us so much, He gives us free will. But He wanted to save them, no doubt about it.
Yeah, that's true. Amen.
Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Amen. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay. So, whose choice is it? It's our choice.
It's yours.
We get to make the choice. It's real simple. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is, we just looked at what God has to say about the Jews. Now we'll look at what He says about the Gentiles who reject Him. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. He starts out saying, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he's talking about Satan and his angels that are going to be coming. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's talking about people now that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you're going around trying to spread the love of the truth, or the truth. And they don't love it. They don't want it. And so he says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God loves us. God wants to save us. We reject him, we disobey, we reject, we go our own way. He's still there. And he's still there, and he's still there. He has great patience. But the time is going to come when it's over, and his love will not save those of us who reject him. That's all there is to it. So we get that choice again. In fact, it reminds me so much, these people that have all sorts of ways of trying to avoid this truth, of that story about the man who was on the roof in New Orleans when Katrina hit, and it was getting up closer and closer, and he was just on the roof to avoid the water hitting him. And pretty soon, here comes a boat. And the guy says, "Jump in, you know, I can save you." He says, "No, I'm waiting, I'm praying, I'm waiting for God to save me, you know." And so along comes a second boat, same thing. He says, "Jump in." He says, No, I'm praying, I'm going to wait for God to save me." Finally, the water's up to his ankles, and he's saying, "God, I've been praying for you to save me, why haven't you saved me?" God says, "I sent you two boats. I sent you two boats." And so we're in front of people talking to them. We're the boats. And we're trying to save them. And they're saying, no, that God I don't know, I'll count on him.
Yeah.
It's kind of like that commercial about the Aflac duck, right? "I'm trying to save you." They don't hear you. Say, "Oh, I'm counting on that unknown God. He's going to save me." You know. For us who believe, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "There is therefore," therefore means all these things I've told you before that we've been looking at, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And just because some people misuse this verse, I would like to say that when we are in Christ Jesus, we walk after the Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That doesn't mean we don't fall into the flesh at times and do the wrong things. But we're the people that walk after the Spirit. We've committed ourselves to the Lord. We're not very good at it. And we count on Him to keep working in us and changing us and growing us. But we're the ones that walk after the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And again, this is our apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, telling us what counts for us now that we believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again by his Father. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we get. And then finally, Romans 8, 28 to 31. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, I want to stop right there for a minute, because when I first heard that, I thought, well, man, that's great. That means I'm going to get all the goody-goodies that I want. What it means is that God is so great and so powerful that He can use everything that happens in the life of those of us who are His for our benefit, which doesn't mean we aren't going to suffer. And it doesn't mean we're not going to lose things at times. In fact, remember what suffering does for us? It grows us. We become more patient. There are all sorts of... we don't want it. But it does work for the good of those who love the Lord. So I just don't want you to get carried away and think this is a prosperity type thing where he just says everything's going to land upon you, you know. But he says, "For whom he did foreknow," and he knew who was going to choose him and who wasn't going to choose him, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So he knew who we were going to be. And because he did, he already arranged for the fact that we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's pretty exciting, you know, because I sure am not anywhere near there now, you know. But I know that that's where I'm going to be. And is it because I'm so great and he wanted me? No. Look, it's so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's so that he will have brethren. It's for Christ. That's what this plan's about. We get in on it, but we're not the center of it like we sometimes think. So then, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, we're called. Them he also justified, we're justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're glorified in his eyes right now, but the real glorification is going to happen. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know, he goes on to say a lot of even more wonderful things than that. But the main thing is that a lot of people have fear about their salvation. Yeah. We're in. Amen. You know, this is stronger than the mafia. We can't get out. Remember, our behavior didn't get us in. Our behavior can't get us out. We believed. He took us. It's over. That's the whole story right there. So, we know that we fall short today, but we know that we're going to be made into the image of His Son, and that should cause us a lot of joy in this life today, even as we suffer things. You know? Okay, next week we're going to talk about ministers of the gospel. For today, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, because it is more exciting than all kinds of entertainment that we could offer. And for people who are hungry for it and are growing by it and understanding it, we couldn't want anything more than to hear and understand more of your word. We thank you for your Son. We just thank you for everybody here that came. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to be one of the guys that gets to teach here, because it's a true privilege. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Great word. Amen. All right.
It was very good. Amen. It is good.
Whew, I'm hot.
Great word. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks.
You got to cool off, huh?
Yeah. I get hot up here.
Yeah, Jerry, he's talking about the word was better than anything, any entertainment. You ever seen him watch a Western on TV? He likes it much better.
They come a close second.
He's a Western guy, man.
But you know, I was a little guy growing up, so I knew that with my pistols, I could measure up to
Which one you like, John Wayne or Clint Eastwood?
Well, John Wayne was the first one. When I was young, he was the one.
Okay,
so, yeah.
The one.
And I didn't realize he was a whole lot bigger than me or anything. I just figured I was going to grow up and be just like him.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, man. I was watching him yesterday, Harry Callahan. You doing okay, brother?
Well, I'm coming along.
Yeah.
Hello.
I'll see you.
Thanks. Have a blessed week, dear.
You too.
Thank you, dear.
Ah, thanks for coming.
You didn't ask me questions. We
no.
Got new people.
Yeah.
I'm gonna write it down, Miss Jerry. I just had a busy week and I didn't get it done.
I told one guy,
I got it right here, Miss Jerry. I wrote it down last week. I just, Miss Jerry, I made a note of it last week. I just had a.
No, we're kidding.
I, I just had a really, really intense week, and I just got my whole schedule got knocked off. But I had it written down, and I get it. I got it right there. I get it.
Well, I missed the first one.
Mm-hmm.
There's a part two, you know. He always has to go fast on the one I missed, whatever. You know, if I missed the first one or if I missed the last one.
Hey, Mark. Hey, Mary.
Yes, thank you.